We read tonight Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Text for the sermon is the beginning of verse 34. Let's read the history of the crucifixion of Jesus as it's recorded in Luke chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and behold the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So far we read Holy Scripture. It is the beginning of verse 34 that we consider this evening. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider this evening is the first of seven crosswords that Jesus Christ spoke while He hung on the accursed cross of Calvary. Tonight marks the beginning of a brief series on these seven crosswords as we anticipate Good Friday in about a month and a half's time. As we consider this tonight, we do so knowing very well these seven crosswords. Seven distinct times Jesus spoke while he hung on the cross. And if I were to ask you, could you come up with the seven crosswords, it's likely the case without even flipping through the Bible that you would be able to come up with most of them, if not all seven. These seven words that Jesus spoke are familiar to us. But they are seven words that have filled in them gospel truth, explaining what the cross is, explaining certain applications and implications of what takes place on the cross of Calvary. And so as we anticipate Good Friday coming in a month and a half or so, we pray that the Lord would use an explanation of these seven words of Jesus on the cross to help us understand better and to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on Calvary. Tonight we consider the first one as a brief reminder. Here is the list of all seven that we will make our way through. The first is this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second is what He said to the malefactor who was next to Him: Verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third is the word spoken: Woman, behold thy son. And then right after that, behold thy mother. Then I thirst. And then the last three are these: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We take up the first of those tonight. Let's use the words themselves as the theme. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's consider what this means in the first place. In the second place, the important question of for whom Jesus is praying this. And then in the third place, we'll consider to what end. What is the effect of Him praying it? What is the result of Him praying these words? What, for whom, and to what end? I'd like to start from a general point of view. First, generally, with respect to the seven crosswords as a whole, and then second, generally, with respect to the first crossword. And then after that, we'll look more specifically at this crossword itself. 2 points from a general point of view as we think about the seven crosswords as a whole. The first is that when Jesus spoke these words can be divided according to the two main parts of Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus was on the cross for roughly 6 hours, beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning and going until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so the time of Jesus as He hung on the cross is divided into two equal parts of about 3 hours. It was during the first 3 hours that the first four crosswords were spoken by Jesus. This one, the second one being, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third one, woman, behold thy son. The last one, I thirst. And then there's that second part of the cross. The darkness descended upon the earth, and it was at that time that the wrath of God especially was poured out upon Jesus as He hung on that cross. And it was at the end of those 3 hours that then Jesus spoke the remaining three crosswords. He said at the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, it is finished. And then He concluded with, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The second point, generally looking at the crosswords as a whole, is that when we study these crosswords, we are studying Jesus Christ as He functions as the great prophet. Let's remember that Jesus Christ holds an office. The office of Jesus Christ is that of mediator of God's covenant. Jesus Christ is the great office bearer who on behalf of God accomplishes the work of God. And the office that Jesus possesses is that of mediator, who comes to this earth on behalf of God to carry out one grand and glorious work, and that is to take you and me and all of His people and to bring us unto Himself in salvation. Jesus does that work as the mediator of the covenant in a threefold manner as prophet, priest, and king. And one of the very profound aspects of the cross of Calvary is that it is on the cross in particular that we see Jesus functioning as prophet, priest, and king. On the cross especially, He is the great prophet who speaks. On the cross especially, we see Him as the great priest who does not offer a bull or a goat, but offers Himself as the perfect sacrifice. On the cross especially, we see Him as King, conquering sin, conquering guilt, conquering death, and thereby conquering Satan and all of his hosts. By studying the cross words, we have before us Jesus Christ functioning as the great prophet. A prophet is one who speaks, and in their speaking reveal the truth of God, and in particular reveal the gospel of God. And when we consider these seven cross words, we are considering Jesus speaking, and in that speech He reveals the glorious gospel of God. What we take note of in this connection is the fact that it is Jesus who continues to function through these words as a prophet to us today. He does that because Jesus saw to it that by His Spirit, who inspired the sacred scriptures, of all of the things that would be written down in the sacred scriptures, these seven words would be there. That's Christ functioning in the office of prophet, so that all of our life long we're able to read the gospel accounts and we are able to read what He says on that cross and we are to meditate upon that and we are to learn and grow in our understanding of what God has done for us in our Savior. He continues to function as a prophet through these seven words as they are inspired in the sacred scriptures. But He also continues to function as our prophet as these words are expounded in the preaching of the gospel. How many times in the 2 millennia since Jesus died on that first Good Friday have men called by Jesus Christ to be His ambassadors and heralds preached these words to the edification and building up and strengthening of His people. He was a prophet during His earthly ministry teaching the people. He was a prophet on that cross itself when He spoke these words. And He continues to be a prophet through these very words as they are in the Scriptures and as they have been preached throughout history. As we hear these seven words expounded, yes, it is true, we were not at the foot of the cross so that we heard them being spoke the first time. But we hear Jesus speak these seven words. We hear Him speak them to us as they are preached, and as God uses that preaching to save us and to preserve us in that salvation. Those were 2 points looking at the seven crosswords together. Now let's look at the first crossword from a general point of view as well. And here we make 3 distinct points. The first is that this crossword is first. We're considering tonight, obviously, the first crossword. The Bible uses a connecting word in our text. That connecting word is then. We read in verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The point is that right after they actually crucified him, Jesus spoke these words. We don't know exactly how soon after. Was it immediately after they nailed his hands and feet to the cross? Or immediately after they lifted up the cross? We don't know precisely how soon after. But the point is that it was the first thing that Jesus said as he hung on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second thing to consider from a general point of view is that this is a prayer that is addressed to his Father in heaven. It is striking that when it comes to the seven crosswords, the first crossword and the seventh crossword are similar. And they are similar because they are both addresses to his Father in heaven. The first one, Father, forgive them. And the seventh one, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus is praying. He's speaking a word to his Father. Because this is what Jesus did. He was always a man in prayer. He was always lifting up petitions to his Father who is in heaven. And when you study the life of Jesus, in the moments of greatest impact, Jesus prayed. Study the history of his baptism, and you'll read about Jesus praying as he was baptized. Read what happens the night before Jesus died as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know it well. He's praying to his Father in heaven. And right here on the cross, at the beginning of it and at the end of it, he goes to his Father and he offers a petition. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the third place, we take note generally of the fact that this is a prayer of intercession. And we'll have more to say about this in the second point of the sermon. But I mention it now because it draws attention to the fact that when we talk about the threefold function of Christ in the office of mediator as prophet, priest, and king, though there is a distinction between those as you see it manifested in his life and in his work, at the same time those lines get very blurred. And here's an instance of that. I just said that he's functioning as prophet. He's speaking. And in his speaking, he's teaching us about the gospel. But in that speaking, at least in this particular crossword, he's also in that very moment functioning as priest. This is intercession. Jesus Christ is the great interceder of his people. And that's what a priest does. He represents his people and he brings them before God. All his earthly ministry, he was the great intercessor of his people. John 17, in the high priestly prayer, here on the cross, he intercedes in this prayer for forgiveness. And as we think about who Jesus is today, you read the book of Hebrews and you know that this is who he is. He's the high priest who is at God's right hand as our great intercessor. You read the book of 1 John and you know that this is who he is. He's the one who is our advocate, who always defends us. Christ prays to his Father. And it's a prayer of intercession, as we will see, for his people. We consider now the prayer itself, The petition itself, the content of the first crossword explicitly. And we take note that at its essence, the word of Jesus here is a prayer for forgiveness. We're going to look at that it's a prayer for forgiveness. We're going to look at it's a prayer for the forgiveness of a particular sin. And we're going to see something about the nature of that sin as it's described by Jesus in the crossword. But we start here with the broad main point. Jesus is praying to God in heaven that He would forgive. Now there have been those throughout history that have taken what Jesus says here and tries to twist it. Twist it into something that it doesn't mean. Twist it into something other than Jesus actually praying that God would forgive. In the fullness of what that means, sin. Because, beloved, that's what forgiveness is all about. When Jesus says, forgive them, He's praying that God would forgive them of sin. Because that's what we need forgiveness of. And so we take it at face value. We take it for exactly what it means. The word that Jesus uses here in this crossword is the exact same word that we just got done studying in our looking at the model prayer and the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The same word that He taught His people to pray in that model prayer is the prayer that He now raises on behalf of His people when He says, Father, forgive them. The most basic idea of the word is to take away. Take away this sin. Take away this sin by not imputing to them the sin that they are guilty of and holding them accountable for it. Forgive it. Cast it away. And cast it away by putting it upon myself so that I am responsible for it. And I will pay for it. And I will be damned for it so that they might be forgiven of it. So that it will be, as we learned in the book of Micah, cast into the depths of the sea. Jesus is praying here for the forgiveness of sin. The question then is, what sin? And the answer to that is the very sin of crucifying Him. These words come immediately after the one verse that summarizes everything that has just taken place in Jesus' life. The one verse that summarizes what Jesus came to this earth to do. The one verse that says, He was crucified. That's verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him with the malefactors on either side. The sin that Jesus says to God in heaven to forgive is the sin of Him being crucified. And everyone that was involved with that, and we'll say who the everyone that He's praying this for is in the second point of the sermon. Consider the sin. As you have it most narrowly here, it's the soldiers who were taking those nails, pounding them through the hands and feet of Jesus, excruciating pain. Having pounded His hands and feet, the nails through His hands and feet, they lift Him up on that cross, and thereby begins the slow, agonizing, painful death by crucifixion. All of the weight of His body being held up by the nails piercing his hands and feet, tightening the chest, making it incredibly difficult to breathe, so that over a long period of time, the life is sucked out of a person. Lifting him up on that cross, on that hill, so all the passerbys can see and mock and revile the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs on that cross. That's the most immediate. But then you broaden it out, forgive them for the sin of crucifying him, and you have everything that we read in Luke chapter 23. The false charges, the sham trial, the cries of the people, crucify him, crucify him. We'll take the murderer rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you think about who it is that they crucified. He was the sinless one. Pilate knew it. He was a just man. The people saw it. The miracle worker who had compassion upon the people. Consider the sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sin. That he goes to his Father in heaven and says, forgive them of the sin of crucifying me. And beloved, it is at this point in the sermon that you stop. And you simply think about the absolute wondrous love of Jesus revealed in this very point. They just drove the nails through his hands and feet. Following everything that we just read in that chapter. And in that very moment, when the first thing that would come to our mind is this, Father in heaven, cast down upon thy people the holy wrath and judgment of thee as God for what they just did in crucifying the Lord of glory. Which he could have said rightly as it applied to certain people on that day. But that's not what he said. The first thing that he says in the very moment of his crucifixion, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You stop and you think, not only do we have on display in the reality of the cross as a whole, what he's doing in this moment, the amazing love of Jesus Christ for his people, but you have him speak it. He says it in the very moment. He says, forgive them. An evidence of his tremendous love and the amazing grace of Jesus Christ for his people. Jesus prays for forgiveness for the sin of crucifying him. But now we need to, before we move on to for whom he prays this, explain the nature of the sin of crucifying him as it's described in the text. This is the end of the cross word. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we need to do the best job we can here to understand this clearly. What Jesus is saying here, what he's not saying here. And again, I can say something similar to what I said when I made the comments about what it means that he's praying for forgiveness. We don't twist that into something that it's not. We take it exactly for what he says, forgive them in the truest sense of what that means. And the same thing is true here. He says something here. He says, for they know not what they do. And so we have to understand what that means for what it says, black on white as it's found in sacred scripture. Now what this means is that they were ignorant of something. They had a knowledge of something, but they also had an ignorance of something. What they had a knowledge of was that this was a terrible sin and evil that they were committing. It's not as though those who were involved did not have a knowledge that something sinful was taking place here. There was something sinful that even they understood in the moment that it happened. And what was sinful that they would understand is that a just man just got crucified. They knew that. Pilate said it in so many words. The leaders of the Jews heard it. The soldiers were aware of it. They were culpable of crucifying an innocent, just man. They knew that. But at the same time, there was something that they were ignorant of. And that's what Jesus is making clear by the words He says here in the crossword. And the fact that they were ignorant of something that has a bearing on God forgiving them is corroborated by two very important passages elsewhere that we find in the New Testament. And so we need to read those passages to help us understand what Jesus is saying here. The first is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. You'll recall the context here in Acts 3 is Peter and John at the temple after healing the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. Not that long ago, I preached on that miracle of Peter and John. Acts 3, in verses 13 through 17, we have Peter preaching now as a result of that miracle in the temple and therefore in the presence of those who were there at the time Jesus was crucified. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15. Then we read this: "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Makes it very clear here. You killed Him. You were responsible for the death of Jesus. But now, jump down to verse 17, which says this: "And now, brethren, I know, that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." There was a certain ignorance that was found in them when they crucified Jesus Christ. The point here is that it's the same idea as is expressed by Jesus when He hung on the cross and said these words. The second passage, there's one more. And that's 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, a little bit of context with this one. This is not talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And what Paul is doing here is he's explaining who he was prior to his conversion. But he explains the exact same idea as is expressed by Jesus in this crossword. Verse 13, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. We know what was true of Paul. We know that he was the great persecutor of the church and blasphemer of God. And he says there, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There was something that those who crucified Jesus were ignorant of. What they did not know. Because they were blinded at the time that they did it in their unbelief. Was really what the essence of that cross was all about. What they did not know as they were blinded in their unbelief was that that man that they crucified on that cross was not an ordinary man. And what was taking place on that cross was not just the ordinary shedding of a man's blood and killing of a man's life. But what was taking place on that cross was redemption. And that what nailed them to that cross was their own very sins of which they were guilty. And that while He hung on that cross, there was something taking place that could not be seen with the physical eyes and would not be believed with a heart that has not been changed by God. And that is that God, the holy and just God, was pouring out His wrath upon Him. And that that act of God was the salvation of His people. Their hearts were darkened. And they did not know. They did not know as to the essence of what was going on there. And there was a certain ignorance, therefore, in unbelief, as we read it about the Apostle Paul, that was present in the crucifixion by some of Jesus Christ. The point of Jesus by saying this is to say that the sin could be forgiven. He uses the word for. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the idea of that for is not to say this is the ground or the reason that they are forgiven. The ground or reason for anyone being forgiven is the very thing that's happening in this moment, which is Jesus dying on that cross. That's the reason they are forgiven. But Jesus says, for they know not what they do, to make this point. The sin could be forgiven. It was a forgivable sin. It was a forgivable sin because they did it ignorantly in their unbelief. To fill this out in conclusion, the idea is that the sin that they committed in crucifying Jesus did not fall under the category of the unforgivable sin. It did not fall under the category of what we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. For a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. There is something such as the unforgivable sin. The point right now is not to dive into that. There is something for which there is no longer sacrifice for sin forgiveness. And Jesus is saying here, this isn't that. This isn't that. And that is why God in heaven could, and God in heaven would, for certain persons responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, forgive them. In the same way that Paul would write later in 1 Timothy, this is who I was, but I received mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This leads, of course, to the most important question, or a very important question, of then for whom is Jesus making this prayer as He hangs on that cross? To answer that question, we remember a very important point of biblical interpretation, and that is really what we just did a moment ago, and we do it again, that Scripture interprets Scripture. We have to face the question of who is the them of Jesus' prayer. Them is a pronoun. Every pronoun has an antecedent, who it refers to. And the fact is that it's not explicitly identified in the text itself. When Jesus says, "Forgive them," that "them" refers to particular persons. Who are the particular persons that Jesus refers to? To answer that question, we need to look at this passage in light of other passages of Scripture. And there's one in particular that will answer this question for us, and that is John chapter 17. And so the same thing, we're going to spend a little bit of time referring to John chapter 17. Again, a bit of context. John 17 we know well as the high priestly prayer of Christ. So we're in the exact same genre. Prayer, intercessory prayer, high priestly prayer. Same type of thing going on in John 17 as what we have on the cross in this first cross word. This, by the way, truly is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, meaning the prayer that the Lord Himself prayed. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for His people. And what's striking in John 17, to think about this in connection with our text, is that the focus in John 17 is on God sanctifying His people. We read in verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17 mentions sanctification. Our text from the cross is justification. Forgive them. That's justification. John 17 is sanctification. But now here's the point. What we always need to remember is that those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. And He never sanctifies one that He doesn't justify. If He's praying for sanctification for certain ones, it's the same ones that He would pray for justification regarding. And so, whom Jesus prays for in John 17 are the same ones that He prays for in the cross word. There's one verse in John 17 in particular that's important here, and that's John 17 verse 9. He says this, "I pray for them." Now here we know who the them is explicitly. "I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." And that language, "which Thou hast given Me," is repeated throughout the chapter. We read in verse 6, "I manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me. And Thou hast received them, and as surely as I come out from Thee, they have believed that Thou didst send Me." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those whom Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." And what follows? Jesus says explicitly here, "I don't pray for the world." The world there represents unbelieving, reprobate man. And the proof of that is the contrast. "I don't pray for the world, but I pray for those whom Thou hast given Me." You want a definition or a description of election? There it is in John 17. Those who are given to the Father, by the Father to Jesus Christ, are His elect. And Jesus says very clearly in John 17, "I pray for Mine, Mine whom are the elect, and I don't pray for the world who are the reprobate." That's the basic idea. And so the basic idea from John 17, we now take and we place it upon this first cross word, so that when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the them is not the reprobate world, but the them are the elect given to Jesus from eternity. The broader theological point is that the love of Jesus is always particular. The cross of Jesus is always particular. This is the evidence of the love of Jesus on the cross, which is always particular. He is praying that God, His Father, would forgive the elect who in ignorance at that time crucified Him as the Lord of glory. The most narrow application of what Jesus prays here is that God would forgive the very elect who were in some way responsible for the actual crucifixion of Christ. We don't think about that often. We should. There were God's elect who were there that day. The proof of that is very clear in the chapters that follow this one. It's clear in the chapter itself. Do you remember the centurion and what he said? This was truly a righteous man, and he glorified God. I believe that's a confession of faith by the centurion, the very soldier that was in charge of the other soldiers and who told them, drive those nails in his hands and feet. And God did something to him. God did something to him so that he knew this is who this man is. And he glorified God. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon on Pentecost. Peter's sermon on Pentecost is given to those who were there that day. It was given to the very people that said, crucify Him, crucify Him. We'll take Barabbas instead of Christ. It was given to the very chief priests and rulers who had as their life's mission to destroy this man, Jesus Christ. And Peter looks them in the eye and says, by your wicked hands, you crucified and killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the power of the gospel preached by Peter. You come to the end of the chapter. And you read that God, through that powerful word, led those very ones who crucified Him to repent and to believe and to be baptized unto the remission of their sins, so that on that day after Pentecost, the church began to grow and explode as God saved His people. Jesus prayed for the elect, His chosen people, who were guilty of the very sin of crucifying Him on the cross of Calvary. That's the most narrow application. But is it proper to say that there's a certain word of Jesus Christ for you and me too? I believe there is, because in a certain sense we were there. In a certain sense, we were there because it was our transgressions that nailed Christ to the cross. We looked on Him who we pierce by our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He hangs there on Calvary's cross. So that as we think about Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, we hear the word of Christ as it's spoken to us. And the end of this, the glorious end of this, is that they were forgiven and that we are forgiven. You see, we're talking here about a prayer of Jesus. And the nature of the prayers of Jesus is that they're always perfect prayers and they're always effective prayers. Christ doesn't pray this with wishful thinking and hopeful idea that maybe, just maybe, some who have crucified me will be forgiven of the sin of crucifying Him. No, He is the one whose will is one with His Father. He is the one who never prays a word amiss. He is a one who is an effective, powerful interceder on behalf of His people, so that when Jesus says, "Forgive them," and when we hear that word to us, we know there is forgiveness. They knew it that day when Peter preached that. The centurion knew it that day. They knew that this sin of crucifying the Lord of glory, is covered because the very thing that took place on that cross was the satisfaction of the justice of God for all of the sins of His people. And there's one more concluding result for us tonight as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him as Lord and Savior. And may God use this concluding word to comfort us with the true hope and peace that is found in the crucifixion of Jesus. And the concluding word of this is that every single one of us as Christians have those things in our life that can be so troubling. And when I say those things, I mean those sins. And beloved, maybe it's right now, something that you're dealing with and something that you're experiencing and something that you know you're guilty of. Or maybe it was a long time ago. And it comes back. It's that particular fall that you know is particularly grievous. It's that particular time when you were enslaved to something and you lived very far away from God. It's those things we look at in our life and the devil uses to say to us, "How could that be forgiven? That sin, or that long in that sin, or that sin with those consequences and effects as it influences relationships and hurts and offends and all of the rest." And then we remember this passage. And then we remember who Jesus is. Why did Jesus say this about this sin? Because, beloved, you can't think of a more grievous sin and a more heinous sin than for the one who was God come into the flesh, the just and perfect Emmanuel, the Lord of glory, as 1 Corinthians describes Him, to take Him and be responsible for His crucifixion. And Jesus, in that very moment, says, "Father, forgive them." How do you describe how amazing God's love and grace to us is? You hear Christ say to the very people that crucified Him, "Forgive." And you look at your own life, and I look at mine, with all of those things that can so trouble us, if we hear the word of Jesus, "Forgive them." And it's powerful because He does forgive. Beloved, live. Live in the joy and live in the freedom and live in the peace of knowing that all our sins, even those ones that so trouble us, are forgiven in the blood of our Savior. What an amazing word. May God use it to so help us and build us up. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy love, Thy grace, and Thy mercy, which is so marvelous it's beyond comprehension as we think about the sin that Thou dost forgive. Give us peace, give us hope, and give us freedom as it is found in Jesus alone. We pray this in His name.